The Admiral gave that speech at the 2014 graduation of the University of Texas, during which he summarized the basic ideas that later in 2017 became a book by the same name, Make Your Bed. That is the title of Admiral William H. McRaven's book, with the subtitle, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. His big idea was that it's the little things, the habits, the patterns of our lives and our thinking that in the end have huge impacts on our lives. So, how many of you made your bed today? No, I don't care. But like it or not, we all have patterns. There are habits. If you Google it, there are almost limitless websites, blogs, and books about our life habits. 101 Daily Habits, The Complete Guide to Better Routines. Habits Guide, How to Build Good Habits and Break Bad Ones. The New York Times, How to Build Healthy Habits. Warren Buffett has 3 good habits that he suggests. Forbes.com has 10 daily habits that can actually change your life. You get the idea. Admiral McRaven is not alone in suggesting that our habits make huge differences in our lives. So let me ask you tonight, what are your habits? The productivity app ClickUp has a blog from January 4th, 2024 that lists 20 small daily habits that make a big difference. Things like establish a morning routine, exercise regularly, focus on nutrition, set clear goals, maintain a schedule, prioritize tasks, and 16 others. Entrepreneur.com lists the 25 best habits to have in life with this promise. Focus on these 25 habits, consistently making efforts to instill them into your daily routine, and in time, your progress and momentum towards your goals will skyrocket. His list includes focus on what you have, smiling is good therapy, good days begin with a healthy breakfast, drink water with lemon, exercise every day, walk those 10,000 steps every day, along with 19 other habits. I don't know if any of those habits sounded familiar to you, but what if we all listed all of our habits tonight? What would yours be? You might have some of those that were recommended, good patterns, or some of you might struggle with some of these bad patterns. Your bad pattern might be, well, when I get anxious, I sleep a lot. Or when I have free time, I play hours and hours of video games. Or my habit is, I watch videos or TV for hours every night. Or my pattern is, when I get angry, I swear and curse. Or I have a habit of being on social media every day, every free moment I have, and I post about what I'm making for dinner, what I wore that day, how my day went, who I'm upset with, how my child's day was, how my husband's day was, and what I plan to do tomorrow. Everyone has patterns. Someone might say, well, I don't have any habits or patterns, but even not having a pattern is a pattern. So when it comes down to it, patterns really reveal what you are and what is important to you. So tonight, I'm not here to talk about making your bed or eating right or exercising, as good as all those things might be. Really, tonight, we want to focus on the importance of our spiritual patterns. So think with me tonight, what are your spiritual habits? What are your spiritual patterns? What is your pattern of reading the Bible? Do you read it every day? Do you read it when you run into a problem? Do you read a devotional thought each day? What is your pattern of praying to God? Do you pray every day, oftentimes throughout the day? Do you pray just before meals? Do you pray just when you need something? What is your pattern of attending church? Is your pattern that you rarely miss a Sunday morning service? Or perhaps you often make two services a week, or you try your best to be at every service every week? Or is your pattern to attend Sunday morning church and others when it's convenient? These personal habits affect this life as well as our eternity. So tonight I want to focus on your habits that affect your knowledge of God as well as your relationship with Him. Because you may have awesome habits and be a very disciplined person in what you eat and how you exercise, how you dress, and in many areas. But if you don't have great spiritual habits, the habits that matter the most, well, it could greatly and tragically affect the trajectory of your life. So you might say, well, what's the big deal? Good habits, bad habits, what does it matter? Well, our spiritual habits do not define our relationship with God, but rather they do reveal how important it is to us. And making small changes in our spiritual habits can change the trajectory of our relationship with God. Reading your Bible and praying every day does not make you a Christian. However, a person who does not read their Bible every day or spend time praying to God every day has reason to question how good their relationship is. And so tonight we're going to take a look at three examples of people in the Bible whose habits, I think, revealed how the relationship with God was. So our first example we want to look at from 1 Samuel is Saul. We see his humble beginnings in 1 Samuel 10. He's called from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. And as the Lord revealed who was to be king, verse 22 says that he was hiding among the baggage. We see in 1 Samuel 15, 17 that Samuel describes him as humble and he was little in his own eyes. And as you read through 1 Samuel, we see that Saul had won great battles for the Lord. You remember they sang the song of David and Saul, that Saul had struck down his thousands, but David down his 10,000. Saul started out doing great things. He won many battles for the Lord. And even had the opportunity as a young king to kill those who were critics of him, but he didn't. He had all the external trappings. He was tall, he was good looking, successful in battles. And if you asked, every other kingdom would say, he was an awesome king. But as it's been said, it's not how well you start, but rather how well you finish. And Saul didn't finish well. Whereas he was humble when he began as king, he did not finish that way. In 1 Samuel 15, God commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites completely. Destroy everything. Don't spare anyone or anything. But Saul spared King Agag, as well as the best of the animals. In 15:10, unfortunately, is a verse that summarizes the great disappointment Saul was, as God says to Samuel these sad words, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Can you imagine hearing that said of you? "I regret making so-and-so a pastor. I regret making so-and-so a deacon, a youth leader, a small group leader, Sunday school teacher, a mom or a dad, because they turned back from following me." A few verses later in chapter 15, verse 12, we see Saul set up a monument, not for God, but for himself at Carmel. We see over and over again that Saul didn't want to hear what God had wanted to say to him, but wanted to use God as almost a good luck charm to help him win his battles. In chapter 14, verse 18, they were about to attack the Philistines, and so Saul calls for the Ark of God so that might be there to help him win the battle. In verse 19, his soldiers are fighting, and the priest is asking God if they should continue. But Saul is impatient, and so he tells the priest to stop asking God. In verse 35, Saul is fighting with the Philistines again, and he asks his men if they should continue his battle, and they say, "Do it." The priest says, "Wait, let's ask of God." And so verse 37 says that Saul let him ask of God, but he did not answer him that day. Again, in 1 Samuel 28, Saul sees the Philistine army, and he's afraid, so he chooses to reach out to his good luck charm and inquires of the Lord, but it says that the Lord did not answer him. And because God continually starts refusing to answer him, Saul goes crazy. Now remember, early in his reign, Saul had outlawed all mediums, all witches, any type of witchcraft. But now, however, when he could not get God to answer him, he got so desperate that he commanded his servants to find a medium so that he could go to, and he ends up going to the witch of Endor and commands her to summon Samuel so he could hear from Samuel, who has died. And the next day, just as Samuel told him, Saul was killed in battle. So the pattern we see in Saul's life is at the beginning, he was humble and the Spirit of God was upon him and he won many great battles for God. But as he became greater, he thought more and more highly of himself and less of God. In fact, King Saul, you might say, became a king like all of the other nations, a secular king. And like other secular kings, he called on his God when he felt like it, when he thought he needed to, when he felt he couldn't handle the problem on his own. And so when the situation was out of control, he called on his good luck charm to help him. But otherwise, he pretty much left God out of his life. But please note, it didn't happen all at once. Although I skimmed quickly through his life, in the beginning Saul won many battles and everyone thought that he was a great king. But week after week, month after month, year after year of not pursuing God, of not obeying God, the trajectory of Saul's life ends with him far, far away from God. And that's how habits work. James Clear is the author of the book Atomic Habits, an easy and proven way to build good habits and break bad ones, a New York Times bestseller. He breaks down atomic habits and habits into the following definitions. Atomic, he says, an extremely small amount of a thing, the single irreducible unit of a larger system, the source of immense energy or power. And habit, he says, is a routine or practice performed regularly in automatic response to a specific situation. James Clear notes that the impact created by a change in your habits is similar to the effect of shifting the route of an airplane by just a few degrees. Imagine if you're flying across the whole U.S. from Los Angeles to New York City. If a pilot leaving from LAX adjusts the heading just 3.5 degrees, which if you go like this, that's 9 degrees. 3.5 degrees is no bigger than your thumb. He says if the pilot adjusts just 3.5 degrees south, he will land in Washington, D.C. instead of New York, 225 miles away. Such a small change is barely visible when the plane takes off. The nose of the airplane might move just a few feet, but when magnified across the entire United States, you end up hundreds of miles apart. And that's the power of habits, good and bad. One day you forget to read your Bible, and eventually, after days and weeks, it becomes unimportant to you. One day you forget to pray because you made it through that day just fine on your own. It turns into a week. Weeks eventually turn into months. And years later, you're 225 miles away from where you thought you wanted to be spiritually. And that was Saul. If you asked him at his coronation where he was going to be set up as king, he would never have seen this terrible demise. In stark contrast to Saul, however, we're going to take a look at David next, who was referred to as a man after God's own heart. We read of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel time and time again. We read the words, David inquired of the Lord, followed by how the Lord answered him. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 10, he asked Doeg to inquire of the Lord for him. In 1 Samuel 23, 2, David inquired of the Lord. 23, verse 4, David inquired of the Lord. 30, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. 2 Samuel 2, 1, 2 Samuel 5, 19, 5, 23, 21, 1. Do you see a pattern in David's life? He was a great king. He won tremendous battles. Remember the saying, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So why did David inquire of the Lord and Saul didn't? When noticing things in the Bible as well as in our own lives, I think it's important for us to ask why. Why do you think David throughout his life, over and over again, is going to the Lord for guidance when Saul didn't? I think it's the same reason that people don't pray as often as they should today. People's biggest struggle today is that they can live their life without depending on God and their life pretty much goes okay. It's not like if I don't read my Bible for a week that something terrible is going to happen. Oftentimes, people tend to think like Saul and the secular kings of his day and the secular people of today. Our nation has taken images of the Ten Commandments out of buildings, ruled out praying to Jesus in school, trying to ban bringing Bibles to school. And yet, what happens in our nation when tragedy strikes? When 9/11 happens and thousands of people die? When a school shooting happens? When a loved one has a serious health emergency? Oh, everyone, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Let's ask God to help us. Oh, please pray. Why is that? I think it's the same reason why people in our church don't spend time in prayer to God every day, multiple times a day. The same reason why people in our church don't read their Bibles every day, don't feel the need to know God's word better. They don't feel the need to, and oftentimes they probably frankly don't want to. It's a plague of being in such a prosperous and healthy nation. I have food on my table, money in the bank, a roof over my head, I have my health. Why do I need God? Someone once said, people don't realize that God is all they need until God is all they have. Even though it's been many years, it sticks in my mind very vividly of our trip to Haiti, several times that we went there. And though it wasn't all over Haiti, in small villages that we went there, the Haitian believers there pretty much had a day-to-day existence. Houses were shanties, by and large, cement blocks with metal pieces for roofs. Most of them had clothes to wear for the day, but every day they prayed for their health because they had little access to doctors and medicine. They prayed for their food because sometimes they didn't have food for the day. And they prayed, and they prayed, and when they sang at church, they sang. But for many American Christians, coming to church is the only time they touch their Bible. We have to ask the question, why? Why is that? If the Bible is the way we get to know God who created the universe and me and you, if the Bible is the way I can know how to live a blessed life in this world, if the Bible is the way I can know and understand God and have a relationship with Him, if I claim to be a Christian, why would that not be a major part of every day of my life? Why would I not be inquiring of the Lord about all kinds of decisions and needs in my life? I think one reason is that we don't see the need or have the desire. And because we don't see the need, we allow the small habits of our lives, the patterns of living and patterns of thinking, slowly but powerfully change the direction of our lives. We practice living life as if we don't need God for a few days here and there, for a few weeks there, and it's easy to see where those small patterns later become life-changing patterns. The author of the book, Atomic Habits, begins the book by telling his own story. He says, on the final day of his sophomore year of high school, he was hit in the face with a baseball bat. As his classmate took a full swing, the bat slipped out of his hands and came flying towards him and hit him square between the eyes. He goes into greater detail, but the impact gave him a broken nose, multiple skull fractures, and 2 shattered eye sockets. They took him to the nurse, who quickly sent him to the hospital, who then flew them to a bigger hospital. And with his brain swelling, his body started having seizures, and he ended up in a coma. Although he survived, recovery took months of rehab, having to learn how to do basic things like walk. But 1 year later, he was back trying out for the baseball team as a junior, and he was cut, and he had to play with the sophomore team. As a senior, he made the varsity team, but he wasn't good enough to get any playing time. He ended up going to Denison University, where he earned a spot on the baseball team, and that's where he learned the atomic power of small habits, he says. While his peers stayed up late playing video games, he went to bed early each night. He said, in the messy world of college dorm life, he made a point to keep his room neat and tidy. And with his improved habits, he studied better and earned straight A's his freshman year. And this is when he started to notice the difference his small habit changes were making. He made it a habit to lift weights multiple times per week, and in the years that followed, he went from a scrawny 170 pounds to a lean 200 pounds. And as a sophomore, he earned a starting role on the pitching staff. By his junior year, he was voted team captain at the end of the season to the all-conference team. His senior year, 6 years after getting hit in the face with a baseball bat, he was selected as the top male athlete at Denison University and named to the ESPN Academic All-American team. And by the time he graduated, he was listed in the school record books in 8 different categories and was awarded the university's highest academic honor, the President's Medal. James Clear learned the importance of committing to small habits for the purpose of being a better baseball player and a better student. As great as that is, how much more important should it be for people who call themselves Christians to commit to daily habits of prayer and Bible study? If you look further at David's life, there was a time when he didn't follow his godly patterns, a time when he decided he didn't need to check in with God and about his decisions. In fact, 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. You know what happens? That he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Did you see it in verse 1? The time when kings always go out to battle. The pattern is to go out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Day after day, week after week, year after year, we see David following his pattern of inquiring of the Lord and following God's leading. However, here in 2 Samuel 11, David's been king for about 20 years, and we see where he doesn't, and his life spirals out of control and is devastated. We're not told why David didn't follow his pattern, but we see the terrible results in his life. And lastly tonight, I want to look at our ultimate example in Jesus. He's our true, ultimate, godly king. Jesus, as God's son, inquired of God throughout his entire life. In John 11, Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, remember? Because his close friend Lazarus has died. Does Jesus need to pray to God? John 11, 41 and 42 says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe me, that you have sent me." And so he prays. And again, at his baptism in Luke 3, he prays. In the morning before heading to Galilee, he prays. After healing a leprous man in Luke 5, he prays. Before calling his disciples, he prays all night in Luke 6. While speaking to Jewish leaders in Matthew 11, he prays. Before walking on the water in Matthew 14, he prays. The list goes on and on and on. Jesus was constantly praying to God throughout his life, and from beginning to end, Jesus knew and referenced the Old Testament. In every situation, he quoted Old Testament books, 24 different Old Testament books, 78 different quotations, and that's just what's recorded for us in the Gospels. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his identity, and that shaped his life and his habits. In the book Atomic Habits, the author writes, "Many people begin the process of changing their habits by focusing on what they want to achieve. This leads us to outcome-based habits, such as, I'm going to exercise because I want to lose weight. The alternative is to build identity-based habits. With this approach, we start by focusing on who we wish to become." He says, true behavior change is identity change. You might start a habit because of motivation, but the only reason you stick with one is that it becomes part of your identity. However, he says, identity can be a double-edged sword. When working for you, identity change can be a powerful force for self-improvement. However, when working against you, identity change can be a curse. Many people walk through life in a cognitive slumber, blindly following the norms attached to their identity. People who hold on to the identity of, well, I'm just terrible with directions. I'm not a morning person. I'm bad at remembering people's names. I'm always late. I'm not good with technology. I'm horrible at math. And so people, because that is their identity, follow their identity and their habits. And the more deeply a thought or an action is tied to your identity, the more difficult it is to change it. Think with me of Jesus' life. Think with me, rather, of Jesus' life. After fasting for 40 days prior to his public ministry, what happens? Satan comes to tempt him, and how does he respond? He quotes scripture. Talking with the woman on the road to Emmaus, and he explains the scriptures. He argues with the Pharisees. He tells them that they don't know the scriptures nor the power of it, as he quotes various Old Testament passages. As he's captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells Peter to put away his sword and argues with him because he needed to fulfill the scriptures. As he's carrying his cross on the way to be crucified, he quotes Hosea. On the cross, he quotes numerous scriptures. Throughout his life, Jesus was filled with the scriptures and constantly referred to them. Jesus knew who he was, and his life of prayer and knowing the scriptures flowed out from that. A good example of this is found in the British cycling team that was changed forever in 2003. That was the year that Great Britain hired David Brailsford as its new performance director. Up until then, professional cyclists in Great Britain were known as mediocre as at best. Since 1908, British riders had not won a single gold medal at the Olympic Games. In the world's biggest race, the Tour de France, in 110 years, no British cyclist had ever won the event. They were so bad that companies, name brand bikes, didn't want them to ride their bikes because they didn't want to be associated with them. What made Brailsford different was a strategy that he had referred to as the aggregation of marginal gains, which was the philosophy of searching for a tiny margin of improvement in everything that you do. In other words, if you think of everything that goes into riding a bike and improve each item by 1%, you'll get a significant increase when you put them all together. So he began making small changes in every aspect of the riders' routines, gave them a redesigned seat, heated overshorts that maintained their ideal muscle temperature. They tested various fabrics to get the most aerodynamic and lightest one. But they didn't stop there. They tested various massage gels to help the muscles recover more quickly, hired a surgeon to teach the riders how to best wash their hands so they wouldn't get sick as often. They determined the best type of pillow and mattress so that each rider would get the best sleep every night. They even painted the inside of the team truck white in order to help them spot dust, particles of dust that might interfere with the performance of the bikes. All of these and hundreds of other small, seemingly insignificant changes were made, but over time they accumulated and created results that no one could have imagined. 5 years after Brailsford took over, the British cycling team dominated the cycling events at the 2008 Olympics. 4 years later, at the next Olympics, they set 9 Olympic records and 7 world records. That same year, Bradley Wiggins became the first British cyclist to win the Tour de France. And during the 10-year span from 2007 to 2017, British cyclists won 178 world championships, 66 Olympic or Paralympic gold medals, and they won the Tour de France 5 times. They enjoyed almost unbelievable success in the world of cycling and attributed to making hundreds of small, seemingly insignificant changes in their habits. They made these changes to ride their bikes better and win medals and trophies. If they went through all this effort to win medals, how much more important is it for us to be willing to make small changes in our lives? Small changes that could change the trajectory of our lives and perhaps the lives of our children forever. I don't know the personal habits of anyone here, but perhaps as you examine your life tonight, you might recognize some spiritual habits that you need to change. Perhaps you need to begin spending quality time in God's Word every day so you can know Him better. Or maybe you need to recognize your extreme dependence on God for your life and spend more and more time in prayer with Him every day. Let me encourage you tonight. If you would like to make some of these changes, you recognize that you don't spend time in God's Word like you should. You don't spend time in prayer like you should and want to. and you're not sure how to start, I encourage you to speak with a pastor tonight, this week. Touch base with any one of us and ask us how you can know God better. What's a good plan for reading your Bible? What's some good ideas for spending more time in prayer? And let's pray to God together and ask for his help to do just that. Father, we're thankful for you and your word. And we humbly admit our complete dependence upon you. It's so easy to go through our lives with, especially in America, with such comfort, such ease, with jobs and money in the bank and food to eat and comfortable homes to live in, to not recognize how completely dependent we are upon you. And so we ask for forgiveness and ask for your help that as we go throughout our days this week, the next months, that we would make some small changes in our habits, that recognizing our need to know you better and our dependence upon you, we would dive in and spend more time in your word, that we would spend time talking to you throughout our days, because you're the God of the universe and we need you more than ever. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.